How can God declare the guilty righteous and still be a good judge? Seeing the rich and redeemed, seeing sin's filth washed clean, seeing enslaved men free. We've been justified with being sanctified. Hey friend, hope you're having a great Thursday. I hope you're having a great Holy Week. Like, this is the week we've been counting down to. Now it's here. This is that Monday, Thursday, or Holy Thursday where we think about the Lord as he washes the disciples' feet, as he has that last Lord's Supper with them. And man, it's just a really, really special time that the Lord has with the disciples as he's instituting the Lord's Supper, that, hey, this is the new covenant in my blood. And they're going to get to, of course, see that played out through the work of the cross. So, man, I hope you're having a great one and hope you're anticipating Good Friday, where we think about the cross, and then that Holy Saturday, as we think about Jesus in the tomb, and then like Resurrection Sunday, like the day that we celebrate Jesus walking out of the tomb, appearing to the early disciples and showing he did it. It is finished. Our sins are done away with. But what we're going to talk about during this episode is all that is great. And we are so thankful that God did all that, that he declares sinners right with himself. He forgives us our sins. But how does he do that and still remain a good judge? Because, well, I mean, let's just bring up the problem. A judge who lets all the guilty people walk free, that person's not a very good judge. So how can God be a good judge and let the guilty go free? I remember John Piper putting this problem very vividly, and it always stuck with me, and I want to share it with you. And it's the problem of forgiveness. So think back to David. So you have King David. He's ruling over Israel. He's supposed to be at war, but he's not. He's at home. He's in his palace. And he sees this girl bathing. Her name's Bathsheba. And basically, he calls her up, and they get together, and she turns up pregnant. So it's like this, uh-oh, David did what he shouldn't have done. He slept with another man's wife. Now she's pregnant. So David decides to cover the whole thing up. So he invites Uriah, who is Bathsheba's husband, back home. And he's like one of the commanders of the army. He's out fighting. He invites this guy to come back and kind of celebrate with him for a little bit. And he's hoping that Uriah will go sleep with his wife. So then the child will look like Uriah's. But Uriah decides that he's not going to go home to his wife because his friends, the people he's fighting with, his fellow soldiers, they're all fighting, and how dare him go enjoy the comforts of his home and his wife when the people that he's linked with are out fighting a battle. So he doesn't go and get with his wife. And so what happens is David sends word to the commanders to pull back, put Uriah in the front, and basically have the enemy kill Uriah. So David, as the king, orders what amounts to the execution of Uriah. So it happens. Uriah dies, and now David's got Bathsheba. He's got this baby with Bathsheba, and it seems like everything's going to be okay. And Nathan comes. Nathan's the prophet, and basically tells this story, and it shows that David has done wrong, which he should have known that in the first place. But David gets mad at the story, and Nathan's like, hey, you're the guy. You're the bad one. And so David then acknowledges his sin. He realizes that he's done a really terrible thing. He goes before the Lord. You see in Psalm 51, this confession of his sin to the Lord. And the Lord forgives him, and the Lord continues to leave him as king and uses him in a great way. And of course, there's consequences, but he doesn't die for it, which he should have. I mean, he murdered a guy, basically. He's the king, and he committed adultery. Like, these are all against God's commands. He should have died. He should have paid the price for his sins, but he's not. And we use that story to celebrate God's grace. Like, thanks be to God. God forgives no matter what you've done. But what John Piper says is, all that is good, but what about Uriah's mom? Like, just think about Uriah's mom. Like, you've just found out that the king slept with your daughter-in-law,
And when she got pregnant, the king had your son killed. And then now the pronouncement is God forgives him and he gets to be king and keep living. I can just imagine when everybody is celebrating God's grace, Uriah's mom is not. Uriah's mom, I'm assuming, is outraged. I'm assuming she is saying, no. The king must pay for what he's done. My child is dead. And I have a grandbaby now from a man who is not my daughter-in-law's husband. I mean, this whole thing just got messy and he should pay. So I can imagine that perhaps she quoted, we don't have this in the Bible, but this is just imagination. Perhaps she quoted what Abraham said in Genesis 18:25. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? So what is the just thing to do? Well, if you're the judge and you see the case, David's guilty. So David should die. David should pay, but instead David goes free. So it seems like the judge of all the earth has not done what's right. The judge of all the earth has not stood by his laws. He's not executed justice. Instead, he has let a criminal off the hook. So David going free brings up the problem of forgiveness. How can God declare you and me sinners as forgiven and righteous, but yet we don't have to pay for our sin? Like, there's a problem there. We have committed crimes against God's laws, and criminals must pay for their crimes. That's what judges are there for, to make sure that criminals pay for their crimes so that justice is served. Well, now we find at the end of this little passage that we've been processing. So if you go through it, we've had by works of the law, you're not redeemed. Instead, it's by faith. And then we saw that all have sinned. And then we see that all are justified by that wonderful act of the cross. And then we get in the end of verse 25 and then 26, it says this: this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So there we get this idea that somehow the gospel makes it where God is both just, in other words, the judge of all the earth has done right, and he's also the justifier. He's the one who makes us right. So the cross makes both of those things true, and it's only by the cross that both of those things can be true. So let's just walk through that. First of all, it says this was to show. What is this? Well, what we've just read about the cross and how Jesus became our wrath-absorbing sacrifice, our propitiation, this was to show, the cross was to show the righteousness of God. God's righteousness, that God is right, that God is good, that God is just. This is to show Uriah's mom that, hey, even though he forgave David, he is still just, he is still good, he is still righteous. Well, how does that play out? Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. So we see this divine forbearance. So forbearance, this idea that he's putting up with, he's not quick to give what someone deserves, he is bearing with these people, and it's a divine forbearance. This is God doing this because, well, I think if anybody other than divine forbearance would have just gone off on the people of Israel, because they sin repeatedly, and guess what? So do you and so do I. But luckily we have God's divine forbearance that's greater than ours. And it says he passed over former sin. So what does that mean that he passed over former sin? Well, I think he's bringing in that idea of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. What is the sacrificial system for? It's God's people get life instead of death. They don't have to pay what they deserve. So if you broke God's law, which the wages of sin is death, you don't have to die because an animal, a bull, a goat, a pigeon, a turtle dove can die in your place for that sin. So there was a way for God's people to have their sins in a way forgiven where they won't die and they can continue to live. So the law is clear. Those who break the law deserve to pay, but these animals get to pay the price of what humans should pay. So it was a way for God to pass over former sin, but we're going to see he didn't deal with former sin. So he passed over it. He was forbearing with these people. It was an act of grace. He's not giving these people what they deserve, but the sin still really hasn't been dealt with. Like a bull and a goat can't really pay for the sins of humanity. As we see in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, for example, it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." So the blood of bulls and goats can help pass over God's wrath towards sin, but it can't take it away. It can't remove it because, well, a goat is not guilty. A human being is guilty. A bull is not guilty. A woman is guilty. So that brings the problem. These animals aren't guilty. Humans are guilty before God. But then verse 11 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin." So again, the Old Testament priests are having to do this over and over and over again because it's passing over. It's pushing it forward, but it's not taking away the sins of the people. Now we're going to see the writer of Hebrew brings in Jesus and how Jesus is different. But verse 12, "When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin," that's that propitiation we talked about last week, "he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time until his enemies should be made his footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So he's this beautiful picture that the Old Testament sacrifice, it always passed over, it pushed forward God's judgment towards sin. It didn't deal with it. So it's passing the sin forward. It's not undoing our sin. It's not taking away any sin. It's just causing God to be able to tolerate it for a time in the future when he will deal with it. And guess what? That time in the future came on what we celebrate as Good Friday, the cross of Jesus Christ, who by a one-time act of himself, that not passed over sin, it dealt with sin. It took sin away. It removed our sin from us. So the cross shows God did not pass over human sin forever, but instead he has a fixed appointment with dealing with sin, and that's at the cross of Christ. So verse 26 says this, that the cross, that act of redemption, it was to show his righteousness at the present time. So the cross is not only to forgive us, it does that. It's not only to pay for our sin, it does that. But the cross is also the moment where God shows himself righteous for all of the forgiven sins of the Old Testament and all of the forgiven sinners in the New Testament and us forgiven sinners. How is God good and righteous if he lets people off the hook and doesn't give them what they deserve? Well, he's shown to be righteous at the present time through the cross of Christ. And how is that? Because at the cross, listen to this last part of the verse, "so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ." That at the cross, God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So I love putting those two together. He is just and he is the justifier. So that question that perhaps Uriah's mom would have asked, "Will the judge of all the earth do what is right?" That's what Abraham asked of God when he wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He's saying, "Hey, you can't destroy this city because there's good people amongst the bad people, and you're going to destroy the good people. And aren't you going to do what's right? Aren't you a righteous judge? Don't you do right things, not wrong things?" And of course, Abraham didn't realize that there was no man righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, that everyone was utterly wicked, including Lot and his family. And some of them are going to get grace and a lot of them are going to get judgment. But the question is, is God right? Is God just? If God is the judge, will he judge correctly? Will he judge according to the law? Will he do what's right? Because for God to be just, he has to do what is right. And what we see is at the cross, he is able to justify us, make sinners right with himself, okay, not holding our sin against us, dealing with our sin, while also remaining just, while also remaining righteous and holy and doing what is right with our sin. So we see that God, through the cross, he makes a way to forgive us without imploding the universe. In other words, he makes us right without bypassing his own laws. He doesn't circumvent his court system. He doesn't say, well, I'm just going to forget this whole law thing. I'm just going to forget your sins. We're going to act like it didn't happen. We're just going to let you go free. That's fine. And then you have Uriah's mom in the background saying, hold on. David murdered my son. You can't just let him go. He must pay. Well, here we see the beauty of the cross. David did pay for the sin of killing Uriah and adultery with Bathsheba. It's paid at the cross. And it's not paid by David. It's paid by someone who takes David's place. It's paid by Jesus Christ. Jesus raises his hand and says, I am going to suffer the consequences of David's adultery. I'm going to suffer the consequences of David's murder. I am going to stand before the righteous trial and be declared guilty, and I'm going to suffer the punishment of separation from my Father for you on your behalf. So the crimes that were committed, there is a payment that needs to be paid, and Jesus pays our penalty so that God, who gives out the penalties, can say it's been paid in full. The debt has been dealt with. The penalty has been served. It was served by another, and that another is the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the cross, God can say sinners are forgiven and their sins are dealt with. How are they dealt with? They're dealt with in the person of Jesus Christ. And this, by the way, friends, is why other religions, it's not just that they don't work. It's not just that they are wrong. It's if they are true, then they make God wrong. Let me explain that. If other religions are true, meaning there's many ways to get to God and you can just be a good person, try hard, chant a lot, go to synagogue, do these different things, those are also ways to get into God's presence. Well, none of those ways deal with our sin. So that makes God being a justifier who is not just. He just lets everybody off the hook at the end of the day and says, well, I guess you found me. I guess you tried hard. We're just not going to think about or deal with all those sins you have. No, no other world religions deals with the problem of forgiveness. You can't just forgive somebody. God can't just forgive somebody and not deal with the wrong they did. So how does he deal with it? He deals with it at the cross of Christ. See, at the cross, he can forgive you while also upholding his justice. He is a good judge who does the right thing. David serves his penalty, but it's not David who serves it. It's someone who serves it for David. So the crime gets punished, but someone else gets punished for it so that David can go free. So God can justify David while also being just by punishing David's sin in Jesus Christ. So Uriah's mom can't complain at judgment and say, yeah, but there's a crime that hasn't been paid. No, it's been paid in full by the death of God's own son. So here we see that the truth is all sin gets paid for. I mean, there's no sin that is not paid for. There's no sin that doesn't eventually get its penalty. Here's just the reality. All sin gets paid for, and there are only two ways to pay for your sin. One is in hell forever, separated from God, because God is just. He will do what's right. And if you die in your sin, you will get hell, because that is the right thing for him to do as a righteous judge. He can't just say, well, I guess I'll let you into heaven. No, he's not a good judge if he does that. He's not doing what's right, because the crimes must be paid for. So all sin gets paid for. And for a lot of people, they're going to pay for their sins in hell forever. That is the horrific news of our waywardness before God. But here's the gospel. There is another way to get your sin paid for, and that is in Jesus Christ. That if you come to him by faith, if you repent and believe in Christ, He paid your penalty and your sins, your crimes, all that you owe, it can be paid for in full by Jesus Christ, so that God can then say, I'm justifying you, I'm making you right, because Christ paid for all your wrongs. So God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So all sin will be paid for, either in hell or in Christ. So I just want to plead for you on this Thursday as we think about the Lord and his Lord's Supper of introducing a new covenant, and then going in on that Good Friday where he hung for 6 hours on a cross and at the end said, it is finished, and they buried him in a tomb, and 3 days later the tomb burst open and he walked out a alive man risen from the dead. And then he appeared to his followers and people for 40 days teaching about the kingdom of God. And then he ascended back to heaven where he is right now at the right hand throne of God. My friend, what I want to ask is, have you believed in Christ and had your sins paid for? Because all sin will be paid for, either you in hell or in Christ, the cross of Christ, where God shows himself both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. Hey, I hope you've enjoyed this 4-week study through Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 26. They are such good verses. Hopefully you memorize them leading up to Easter. And I really hope you have a good Holy Thursday and a good Friday and a Holy Saturday and a really, really good Resurrection Sunday. Maybe pass this podcast on to a friend that you know, and so that they can listen and they can be encouraged by the gospel as well. That would certainly mean a lot to me. Hey, thank you, and I hope that, man, after resurrection, you just keep loving your Bible, because when you love your Bible, you will love God, serve people, and live a life that matters.